Here's a question you might not often be asked. Why did you come to this church this morning? If you were stopped in the street, you might say, well, I always go to that church this morning. I've done it for years. Perhaps you might say, well, my parents brought me and I still keep coming. Well, it's good. But we should come to worship God. If we come for any other reason, it's good to be here. The Christian life is the development and enjoyment of a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. As we continue in that Christian life, we shall come up against all sorts of things, situations that are both joyful and distressing, like everybody else. But the closer we are to God, the more rewarding will be our journey to our heavenly home. We've read just a small part of the life of one of the most remarkable characters in Scripture. Joseph is, I believe, the only man that has nothing adverse written against him. That doesn't mean to say he was perfect, but it does mean that he had a close walk with God. And that is my heading today, walking with God, and it will be Joseph who is at the centre of that, both this morning and then, God willing, this evening. I will have to assume you're familiar with the life of this man because we couldn't read it all. Otherwise, that's all we would have done, wouldn't it? There's so many chapters about Joseph. From the time he was born to Rachel and Jacob until after many testing years, he finally ended up as the prime minister of the world power of the day, Egypt. There were many twists and turns between those two extremes. And it makes a profitable study to go through it, but we can only look at a tiny part of it today. You will remember that Joseph had told his brothers that one day they were going to bow down to him, and it didn't go down very well. Not with the brothers, didn't go down very well with the parents either. On a trip to visit his brothers, when they had taken the sheep and animals away, they sold him as a slave and then told his father that they'd found a coat. Was it Joseph's? They knew very well it was Joseph's. He was taken to Egypt, sold to Potiphar, seduced by Potiphar's wife, ends up in prison where he interprets two dreams. And though he was released, he was not released, he did gain the respect of the governor of the prison. And back in Pharaoh's house, there's another dream that needs interpreting, and Joseph is summoned. The upshot, of course, is that he's made second in command in Egypt. But back in Cana, Jacob mourns his death. And famine hits the land. And so Jacob sends his sons to buy food in Egypt. And that is the point where we pick up the story this morning. As we read through chapters 42 through 44, it looks as if Joseph has got his time. He can have his revenge now. He recognized them. But if we look carefully at the sequence events, we shall see that Joseph, rather than being cruel, was bringing these brothers to a condition of mind where he could reveal himself to them. He could have said, "Welcome to Egypt. You know who I am, don't you?" They probably would have reacted quite differently to the way they did. Those proud, arrogant men, they needed to be humbled. And Joseph was just the right man to do it. After all, he was their brother. We're going to look at this subject under five headings, not all this morning. And as some of you will remember, perhaps I try to have a heading beginning with the same letters. And the letter today is the letter G. So we start with a guilty conscience. Chapter 42, verse 21. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy,' and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." Joseph was now 30 years old, according to 41:16, which means that he'd risen to be the king's second in command in a mere 13 years. Meanwhile, back in Canaan, the family had moved on with the birth of Benjamin. The brothers, apparently, had never forgotten their treachery. As Reuben said, "I told you so, didn't I? And you wouldn't listen. And now his blood is required of us." Moses warned the people with an expression that's sometimes used today. And I remember being asked once, or I asked somebody, "Where do you think this expression is in the Bible?" And they said, probably Proverbs or somewhere like that. Let's listen to Moses. He said to them, children of Israel, "If you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterwards you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and you're probably all saying it, be sure your sin will find you out." Now that's in the book of Numbers. Be sure your sin will find you out. And let's remember that the same God rules today. We may think we've got away with something, and people do, don't they? Nobody knew. But God says to all of us, "I do not forget. You must repent." And today is the day to repent. They did not listen to Joseph, as he no doubt, as a teenager of 17, would have been on his hands and knees, wouldn't he? "Don't do it. Please don't do it." And as Proverbs says, "Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard." How's your conscience this morning? People try and shut their conscience away, but it rears its ugly head, sometimes years afterward. But of course, Joseph was listening to all this. They didn't know that he understood what they were saying. This guilt from the past and the brother's hard heart was beginning to react to Joseph's words. But more was needed. Joseph plugs away at his brothers. They didn't realize who he was. And even in chapter 43, verse 33, it was amazing that they had a sort of inkling, didn't they? When they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. He put them in date order of their birth. How did he know that? The men looked in astonishment at one another. Did they have some idea? He knows us more than we know him, doesn't he? Let's stop for a minute and think of us today. God's looking down on this meeting. And as I've said, we all have consciences. Are we happy with that situation? If we were called into God's presence now, how would we cope? It would be no good saying, just a minute, I've got to go and put something right with so-and-so. Well, I've done my best. I've always been kind to my neighbours. I haven't cheated anyone. Surely we have to say, we stand before Almighty God guilty. You contrast his holiness and our wickedness. The brothers faced with starvation and a very powerful man who seemed increasingly to know all about them start getting very uncomfortable. Hebrews 9:27 says it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. I put that to a neighbour of mine some while ago, and he said, forget it. I said, Tom, you can't now say you don't know, because I've told you. I hope one day he will repent. There's no alternative. We will all die. We will all meet our Creator, and we should ask the question, are we ready? These brothers, they had no idea that they were going to be brought into the immediate presence of the ruler of Egypt. They thought they were going to turn up at some great big grain store, get some put in their sacks, and somebody who worked for the government was going to take their money, and that was it. All they wanted was food for the family. And so it is today. People just want things for themselves. Quite legitimately, nothing wrong with it. But they, like us, must face the provider of those things. The brothers, they treated Joseph with contempt. They stole his youth. They distressed their father. And now they had to learn that such action does not go unpunished. But there was a flip side. All the way through this narrative, Joseph drops his guard from time to time, doesn't he? They did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter, and he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again, talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. I wonder what he talked about. But you see, after the guilty conscience, Joseph shows a gracious love. The true love of a brother can't be concealed forever. We've heard, haven't we, of families that have perhaps been broken up for years. A long-lost family. Some of you may see those programs on the telly where people haven't met for 50, 60, 70 years and suddenly they meet again. And that love of a brother, a sister, a mother, a child is rekindled. They perhaps were at loggerheads and then suddenly it all comes back to them. Then he lifted his eyes, Genesis 43, and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and he said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son. The other brother comes on the scene eventually. And it was at that point again he went into his chamber and wept there. He had to wash his face. And he came out and spoke to them. And he says, let's have a meal together. Serve the bread. These men who unwittingly had fulfilled Joseph's dream and bowed down to him were being tested as to their state of heart. Bring me Benjamin, says Joseph. And by doing so, he would see how they treated him. And that would reveal their spiritual state. Would they deal with their younger brother as they had with Joseph? All the way through this account, the gracious love of Joseph peeps out from time to time through the narrative. It inquires about the younger brother, the father. And he even gives Benjamin five times more at the meal table. He loved them, but they hated him. And to bring them to acknowledge their wrong, he sets these tests. Yet behind it all is the love of a brother. Will they sell their other brother to get food and save their own skin? What a test this is. But we need to look beyond the history and see a guiding principle far more important than the feeding of a family all those years ago. As Christians, we will experience things that seem confusing. And even, we might say, unnecessary. Why am I going through this? Have you ever said that? There must be a better way, surely. But our Lord, he's not a vengeful Lord. But he's like Moses. Like Joseph, or rather Joseph is like him. He's greatly moved by our situation. Listen to him mourn over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, he says, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. And we might put it, and you didn't want to know. You were not willing. These brothers for years had pushed aside the guilt. They dismissed their father's sorrow. They could have confessed their sin and told him the truth. The old man had suffered when they could have saved him from that. And now they are suffering, fearing for their lives and the starvation of their family. Paul says this to Galatia, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Are we sowing to the flesh? Is this world the great goal? Or are we sowing to the things of God and for his glory? Yes, it's a tough call, isn't it? But if we are the Lord's, he will chastise us. But he'll chastise us in love to bring us back. Perhaps someone here this morning is not a Christian. And you live for this life. Great life, isn't it? Got a good job, nice home, nice car, lovely family, all those things. But listen to the warning and turn to God. The gracious love shown by Joseph bore wonderful fruit as the wonderful love of Christ draws us to himself. We have a beautiful picture in verse 33 of chapter 44. Listen to Judah. It starts in verse 19 as Judah pleads with Joseph for his brother Benjamin. And in verse 33 it says, "Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers." He's saying this to Joseph, of course. That's probably the first instance in Scripture of the doctrine of substitution. I will stand in the place of my brother. He'd first interceded for Joseph all those years ago, and now he's doing the same for Benjamin. Jacob had said, "Now therefore, when I come to your servant my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, he'll die." Judah is thinking about his father, his dad back there in Canaan. He's reminiscing these things. And Joseph is listening, and he's overwhelmed. The brother who tried to save his life was now doing the same for his brother. Isn't that the heart of the gospel? Jesus standing in the place of a sinner. If you trust in this world and the things of the world, you're in grave danger. But there is a Saviour, Christ the Lord, who will be your substitute. At the great day of judgment, when the hearts of all men are opened, Jesus will say to those who he came to save, those who trust in him, "I've taken their place." They can go free. We must all stand there. We must all hear these things. Will that be said of you and me? She can go free. Why? Because I took her place. I don't think you could hear anything better than that. That's amazing grace. That's love. So rich, so free. Well, there was a guilty conscience, but gracious love was shown. And out of that came genuine repentance. Chapter 45 starts with those moving words. We're going to read that chapter tonight, but we'll just read that first verse. Then Joseph could not restrain himself. What a scene that must have been. We can only imagine, well, perhaps we can't imagine, what it was like. The memories must have come flooding back. As Joseph explains, he really is their brother that they sold into Egypt all those years ago. Up until now, the brothers had feared they'd be put into prison. And yet, by their own words, there was something nagging in their conscience. We saw how Joseph put them in birth date order, gave Benjamin more. That must have stirred something in their minds. The problem must have been, however, can we put that right? Years ago, all sorts of things have happened since then. And we have no idea where Joseph is anyway. They must have been glued to the spot as Joseph goes on to explain that he's now governor of Egypt and the whole family can come to Egypt with them. All they can do is fulfill what Joseph said they were going to do. Bow themselves before him in humble repentance. All that Joseph had done by testing them now showed they really had changed and their repentance was genuine. That remark made in Joseph's presence concerning their guilt had been tried and found to be from their heart. Let's just listen to that confession again. Then Joseph said to them the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God, if you are honest men. Let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house. You go and carry grain for the famine of your houses. Bring your youngest brother, so your words will be verified and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty." Ever said that? Ever been in the presence of God and said, "I am guilty, Lord. Absolutely, totally guilty"? Or do you find excuses? "Well, not as bad as so-and-so." When he pleaded with us, we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. We hear people's testimonies sometimes over the internet, on the television, and they say, "Yeah, I decided to be a Christian that day." Well, I hope they became a Christian. But it's rare, I fear, to hear someone say, "I'm a guilty sinner and I need a saviour. And Jesus came to save me." Where's sorrow for sin nowadays? Judah had poured out his heart after pleading for the life of Benjamin, and Joseph is listening with an emotion that eventually would just boil over into forgiveness. Those amazing words must be the most moving in Scripture, mustn't they? "I am Joseph." Pent up feelings of a brother. They were so loud, it says, that Pharaoh's house heard Joseph crying. "Please come near to me," he says. So they came near and he said, "I'm Joseph, your brother, who you sold into Egypt." What a beautiful picture of the love of Christ to the pleading sinner. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there's still 5 years in which there will be neither ploughing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth. Save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. Didn't Jesus come when the Father said, "Who will go?" We didn't call out, "Come and save us." He came to save us. We would never have asked him had he not spoken to us first. Where do you stand this morning? Don't avoid the questions. Please don't avoid the questions. I don't know many of you. Some of your faces I remember, one or two a little bit better. But God knows your heart, and you can run as far away as you like. You cannot run away from God. I asked at the beginning of this message why you came here today. Was it to hear the words of a forgiving Saviour? Has there been in your heart that unsettled conscience? And you might say, "Well, I know I ought to, but how can I?" People will start asking questions. They might even laugh at me. "I am so guilty." Yes, you are. But he is so forgiving. Look at Jesus and look at Joseph and see the Lord through the picture. We're going to look later at the wonderful grace of God that brought all these events together. You see, a God who can organize that a group of Ishmaelites should be in a certain place, in a certain desert, when Joseph and his brothers were there too, can bring you to a time when you fall down in confession to him, repenting of your sins and looking to him for salvation. Has that time come? There was a time when the brothers had no care for Joseph or their father, but now they've repented. They've turned right round 180 degrees, called repentance, and they only admit their sin. Not only admit their sin, but that they bring their despised father, who they despised, to Egypt with them. That was amazing. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Paul found that out. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him, fell on the ground, and heard a voice, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting. Hard to kick against the goads." Trembling and astonished, "What do you want me to do?" And he went into the city and he found out what the Lord was asking him to do. The brothers go home, they say, "Jesus is alive, Father." And we say, "Joseph is alive, Father." And we say, "Jesus is alive. Come to him. He'll never turn you away." The brothers were afraid the man would kill them. Perhaps you think, "Well, I've got too much sin. I can never be forgiven." Even with all the resources that a God has, I think I must come outside of that. Who are you going to listen to? The lies of the devil or the truth of the scriptures? The story was told of a man who bought a beautiful Rolls Royce. Wonderful machine, beautiful bit of engineering. And as he looked at it, he thought, "That's a huge machine. I wonder what the power of the engine is, what horsepower it is." Well, he looked in all the literature. He couldn't find anything about it at all. Well, this was in the days when there was no email. So he telegrammed from South Africa, where he was, to, I think, Derby, where Rolls-Royce used to be made, or probably still are made. And he said, "Will you please tell me the horsepower of my beautiful Silver Ghost?" A few days later, he got an answer back. Only one word on the telegram. It just said, "Adequate." Adequate. Apparently Rolls-Royce never disclosed the power of their cars. You see, Jesus has got adequate power to save you and me, the whole church. We don't need to know any more than that because of the riches of his glory. Well, of course, that's not the end of the story, but it's the end for now. If you want to hear the rest of it, you may like to come back tonight, when we shall look at two more headings, two more G's. One, in the whole of this, there was a guiding hand, but also there was a glorious outcome. Let's pray together. Our God and Heavenly Father, we still are amazed at your grace. Joseph stands there and weeps over his brothers and receives them and forgives them. And we know that you have said in your word, "Come to me, I will never reject you." If there's anyone here this morning who's never done that and is fearful of doing it, may they know that your power is not adequate, it's more than adequate. Grant your blessing upon us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.